If you have your Bible with you this morning, we're turning back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 19 of the chapter, continuing this morning with our study in the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, and we're coming towards the end of this second chapter. It marks a halfway point in the chapters of the book. Can't guarantee it's a halfway mark in the series of messages, but we'll come back to this again. Not next Lord's Day, or perhaps the Lord's Day following. I want to take a couple of weeks to consider with you the subject of deacons, as we're having a deacon election in the middle of March, and we're in the middle of the nomination process. I don't want to leave the messages on deacons until near the time of the election, but to do that over the next number of weeks in the Lord's will. So we're coming to the last few verses of this chapter this morning, and then we'll take a break for a couple of weeks at least, and then come back to Philippians sometime later on in the month of February. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. Paul writes here, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly on to you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Amen. We'll finish at verse 30, and we pray the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his own precious word. We're coming to verse 25, to the end of the chapter. This man, Epaphroditus, he is a most excellent character, and I want to draw lessons from his life this morning. Keeping the word of God open before us there, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for this time now around thy word. We thank thee that thy word has been given by inspiration and is profitable to us for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And our Father, we thank thee for the men that you have recorded in Scripture. Men of God, men whose lives are included for our learning and for our admonition. And we ask, Lord, today as we turn to this passage, that thou wilt come and be our teacher. That, Lord, thou would direct our thoughts in the way that you would have them to go. And, Lord, lead us on after thyself, we pray. We are conscious, Lord, that we need to be taught by the Spirit of God. And therefore, we pray with the hymn writer, "Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me." To that end, I pray that thou wilt fill me with thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching and in the hearing of this word today, we pray. And Lord, may it bring forth lasting fruit in our lives for thy glory and for the good of thy church. We pray in our Savior's precious and holy name. Amen. There are certain times in life when we meet someone, even for a very brief time, and then we go away with a lasting impression of a very distinct and appealing Christian testimony. We don't have to be in their presence very long before we realize that that person has a close walk with God, a great love for the work of Jesus Christ, and a very gracious and godly approach to the Lord's people. We quickly notice when we're in their company that there is something about them, or perhaps it's better to say, there's a Christ-likeness about them, something that's very attractive spiritually. And we go away from their presence having been richly blessed for our meeting with them. Our time spent in their company and in communion with them has greatly encouraged and strengthened our hearts. I feel that way when I read the details of Epaphroditus here in Philippians chapter 2. Although this man is only mentioned twice in Scripture, once here in this second chapter, and then very briefly again in Philippians chapter 4, it's obvious that he was a man of God with a tremendous love for Christ and for his people. Epaphroditus was a spiritual leader in the church at Philippi, a faithful servant, a trusted man of God, strongly committed to the gospel. And when the church in that city learned that Paul was under house arrest in Rome, they sent Epaphroditus to him to encourage him in the Lord. It's very clear from the reference in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18 that he brought a gift to Paul, something practical to help him in his time of need. It's also clear from this record that it was the church's intention that Epaphroditus would stay with the Lord's servant for a time and be his assistant or minister unto him in his need. I might just pause there and make the comment that this says something about the love that the Christians in Philippi had for the Apostle Paul. Such was their concern for him, such was their love for Paul, that they were willing to let their own pastor go to Rome that he might be a benefit to the Lord's servant in his time of need. They undoubtedly held Paul in the highest regard, and they believed that Epaphroditus would be of good benefit to him and help him in this particular point in his life. It says something about their love for the Lord's servant. Why Epaphroditus undertook that journey from Philippi to Rome and eventually arrived in the city of Rome, he became very ill. So ill, in fact, that he almost lost his life. We don't know the exact details of that deadly sickness or what exactly was wrong with him or how long it lasted. What we do know is that the news of Epaphroditus' sickness traveled back to Philippi, and the saints in that congregation became very concerned for him. They were very anxious for his well-being. Word of their anxiety came back to Epaphroditus, and that made him very concerned for them. Their anxiety for him made him all the more anxious for them. Both parties, both the church in Philippi and Epaphroditus, were very alarmed about each other. It became a very worrying time for the church and also for this man of God. But in the providence and mercy of God, Epaphroditus was restored to health again. But the whole incident of his sickness and the worrying news regarding the Philippian believers had affected him so badly that he desired to go back to Philippi. And so Paul felt it necessary to send Epaphroditus back. And as he did so, he sent this letter to the church. And then one section of this letter, the section we have read this morning, verse 25 to 30, he speaks very highly of Epaphroditus. And he urges the believers there to receive him with all gladness and to hold this man in very high esteem. Now, although this chapter gives a very brief account of this man's life, very brief account of his labors, and a summary of his return to Philippi, we are left in no doubt as we read these few verses that this man was very highly thought of, both by Paul and by the Philippian Christians. Clearly, there was a very close bond of Christian fellowship, a very close bond of Christian friendship between them, and especially between him and the Apostle Paul. And that can only be explained when we note very carefully how Paul refers to him in verse 25. He doesn't speak of this man merely as a servant. He doesn't simply call him his friend, though he was. He calls him my brother. That's a marvel of God's grace. I say that because Epaphroditus was a Gentile by birth. He was from a Greek family, bore a Greek name. In fact, some commentators suggest that the name Epaphroditus came from the name of the Greek goddess of love and beauty, Aphrodite, and that his family was devoted to her, and therefore they gave him a name that was related to hers. And so he has this name, Epaphroditus. Whether that's true or not, he was from a Gentile background. Whereas on the other hand, Paul was a Jew, a very strong Jew, and had come from a very strictly Jewish background and Jewish heritage. The Jews viewed the Gentiles as dogs. There was no love lost between Jews and Gentiles. They had little in common. And yet here was the Apostle Paul, a prisoner under house arrest in Rome, calling this Gentile man his brother. How can you account for that? This Jewish man in one place calling this Gentile man in another place his brother. How can that be accounted for? Only by referencing the fact that both of them had been saved by grace. And both of them, Paul on one hand, a Jewish believer, Epaphroditus on the other hand, a Gentile believer, both now members of God's family. The wall between them had been broken down and they were one in Jesus Christ. And so when Paul calls this man my brother, he is speaking spiritually and very affectionately. He loved this man in Christ. He recognized him as a brother. He recognized his Christ-likeness, and therefore he recommended him to the care and to the love of God's people back in the city of Philippi. My brother Epaphroditus. It's the most interesting passage in this letter. The opening section of chapter 2, if you noted last Lord's Day, is full of doctrine, full of great theological material. But now we come into a very practical section in the chapter, a passage that deals with practical Christianity. The section really that touches the theme of Christian living as it affects every believer. There are things about this man and about his experience that are true to life for every child of God. And therefore, these verses are full of rich and rewarding truth for us as we come to this section of the chapter this morning. I want to consider very simply, most excellent Epaphroditus, and draw vital lessons from his life for our own Christian lives. Firstly, there's a lesson here concerning the Christian and his life of faithful service. The Christian and his life of faithful service. When Paul first mentions him in verse 25, he gives details of his ministry and his work and his service for Christ. Remember, he has just called him my brother, thus indicating that Epaphroditus is a member of God's family. He's a child of God. He has been adopted by grace, and he has been brought into the position where he is a partaker of all the privileges of being a son of God. And one of those privileges of being in God's family is the privilege of service. We should never look upon Christian work as merely a duty or a mere obligation of being believers. To be a servant of Jesus Christ is a tremendous blessing. It's a tremendous honor. It is part and parcel of being a follower of the Lord. Prior to our conversion, we were servants to Satan. We served sin, we served self, but we have been granted spiritual freedom. Freedom to do what? We have been given freedom to serve Christ, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 74, to serve Christ without fear, in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. And Christian service is never to be viewed as a necessary evil of Christianity. It is an incredible privilege of Christianity. And Epaphroditus proved himself to be a faithful servant of the Lord. Look at the fourfold description of his service in verse 25, and consider these details with me. He was a companion in labor. A companion in labor. The word labor comes from a word that means to toil. It suggests that which is hard and difficult. A laboring man has to exert himself. He has to make an effort. He can't be content with being idle or being indifferent. He must give his all to the job that's at hand. Our Savior used the term labor when he spoke of the harvest fields. And he said the harvest fields were white, and yet laborers were few. The thought is there that laboring in Christ's harvest field is hard work. It's not easy. And therefore, laborers are few. It's not an easy thing sometimes to be involved in service for Jesus Christ. And yet Epaphroditus was known for his labors in the gospel. He was a companion with Paul in Christian service. This man recognized that living the Christian life involved strenuous effort. It involved serving alongside others. It involved working in the gospel and in the field of Christian service. And he's willing to work alongside Paul. He is his companion in labor. And I suggest to you that the Church of Jesus Christ needs laborers now more than ever. The church needs men and women who will labor in prayer. Paul talks that way in the book of Romans about striving together with him in prayer, laboring together with God's people at the throne of grace. The church needs men and women who will prepare themselves to labor in ministry or missionary endeavors. It needs parents who will labor to bring up their children in the nurture and fear and admonition of God. It needs men and women who are Sunday school teachers and youth workers and deacons and elders and pastors who will labor and spend and be spent in the service of Jesus Christ. It needs believers who will labor for Christ in their homes and in their workplaces. The church, I think, does itself a great disservice when it speaks only of full-time service in reference to those who are ministers or missionaries. Every believer is in full-time service. You can serve Christ in your home. You can serve Christ in your workplace. You can serve Christ with your children. You can serve Christ as you minister with others in the community. We're called to do that. It's not God's will for everyone to become a minister or a missionary. That would be impossible. But as believers, we are called to be servants of Jesus Christ. And when Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, he noted that the people of his day had a mind to work. At least the majority of them had a mind to work. And it's possible to lose that mind. It's very easy for us as God's people to think that someone else will do the work. Someone else will take care of that. But we are to be servants. And let's remember, we do not serve in order to make ourselves acceptable to God. We serve because we are accepted in Christ already. And it's out of love to him that we say to Christ, "Here am I, send me. What can I do for thee?" Idleness is unbecoming of a Christian. Leaving gospel work to others to the extent that we do not do what we can do is an improper way to live our Christian life. Epaphroditus was a companion in labor. Notice verse 25 again, and notice that he was also a fellow soldier with Paul. A fellow soldier. In other words, he not only recognized that there was a spiritual work to do, he recognized there was a spiritual war to fight. He was a soldier under the Lord's captaincy. Now, Paul expands on this subject in regard to Christian living in Ephesians chapter 6. Where he urges the Lord's people to put on the whole armor of God that they can stand against the wiles of the devil. In that chapter, he stresses that Satan is a powerful enemy. He has many devices to use against the Lord's people. He has many temptations, many snares, many thoughts, many allurements, many devices that he employs against the church. And when Paul tells the believers to put on the whole armor of God, he's telling them to resist the devil and to fight this good fight of faith. And now we find Epaphroditus, and he's described here as a fellow soldier. Here's a man who has been fighting that good fight of faith. Isn't that important in our generation also? We must fight against the lusts that war against our souls. Believer, we must fight the temptations to sin that come our way. We must fight the subtle suggestions that would have us believe that the world is a friend to grace that will help us on to God. We must contend with the spirit of this age that would draw us into the snare of worldliness. We must fight that. We must stand against the advancing apostasy and the great falling away that's taking place around us. We are to fight the good fight of faith. We must fight those inward corruptions. Never mind the outward issues, the inward corruptions that are like a body of death to us. To take the language of Paul in Romans 7, we must fight as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Have we no sins? Have we no sins, private or public, that we need to fight against? We surely have. And we must help each other. That's the significance of this phrase, a fellow soldier. We must help each other in this spiritual battle. We are soldiers of Christ. We are members of His body. We are under His command. We owe Him our allegiance. We must be disciplined in this battle. And we must and can rest upon Him as our shield and our defender. But we must help each other. We must help each other. Think of an army on the battlefield. It's never one soldier just acting by himself all of the time. He's part of a company. He's part of a battalion. He's part of a group of men who will go forth to do what they can to fight that battle. And believer, we must be the same. We must be fellow soldiers, encouraging each other, helping each other, supporting each other, carrying one another's burdens as the Lord gives us grace to do so. Serving under the captaincy of Christ and serving with our fellow Christians. Epaphroditus was a messenger or an ambassador also. Look at that in verse 25, what Paul says to him, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger. In other words, Epaphroditus was a servant of the church at Philippi. He was commissioned by the believers there to travel to Paul as their representative, to bring him a gift and to encourage him in the things of God, to bring to him their very best wishes, to assure him that they were praying for him. And so he became their messenger. At first glance, that seems a very simple task, not a very glamorous job, just to be a messenger, just to carry messages from one group to another group. But keep in mind the circumstances of that day. There was no email back then, no text messaging, no Facebook, no FaceTime, no internet, no telephones, no electronic means of transferring funds from one bank account to another. So when Epaphroditus is commissioned by the church in Philippi to take greetings to Paul, take a gift to Paul as well, it wasn't just as easy as we might think it to be. He couldn't just hop on a plane and arrive in Rome, be picked up in a taxi and taken off to the prison or where Paul was under house arrest. He has to travel hazardous roads. He has to travel by ship at places. He has to travel over parts of land that are very dangerous. Paul talks about being robbed on a number of occasions. And here's Epaphroditus carrying money to Paul, carrying greetings to Paul as well. And he's a messenger. He's a messenger. And he's willing to go. He has to leave his own congregation. He has to leave his own home. He has to make that journey through all those hazards and all that jeopardy. And he has to find his way to where Paul is. And Epaphroditus is willing to go. It doesn't seem much to us. But I tell you, that was a huge act of love. A huge act of love. Just to be a messenger to the Lord's servant. Isn't that the kind of love that the Church of Christ needs to see in this age? A love that encourages, a love that helps, a love that's interested in people, a love that's driven by a love for Christ and that shows itself in a love for His church. It's the kind of service Epaphroditus was engaged in. Notice also from verse 25, that he ministered to the needs of the Lord's servant. It talks of it there at the very end, and he that ministered to my wants. It's a reference to this man's attendance upon Paul not just the gift of money that he brought, but also the friendship and the fellowship that went between these two men of God. Epaphroditus served Paul. And the word means he was a public servant. He wasn't trying to hide this. He came alongside him. He encouraged him. He helped him. He strengthened him. As Paul is there in that state of house arrest, the Lord's servant comes to encourage him in the things of God. He has a servant's heart. A man who made a vital contribution to the work of God. Epaphroditus loved the Lord. And because he loved the Lord's people, and therefore he spent his time and his energy and himself in the service of Jesus Christ. He sets a glorious example for us. Christian, never let us leave God's work to others. Let us never think that someone else can go and encourage that other believer, or someone else can serve in that area of Christian work. Let us labor for the Savior fervently and faithfully. The first lesson, therefore, has to do with the Christian and his life of faithful service. There's a second lesson, though, that appears in these verses regarding Epaphroditus, and it relates to the Christian and his experience of personal suffering. The Christian and his experience of personal suffering. This short biography of Epaphroditus not only focuses on his service, but also on his sickness. Verse 26 mentions that he had been sick, and verse 27 adds that it was a sickness unto death. We're told at the end of the chapter, verse 30 there, that he was sick unto death for the work of Christ. We're not given all the details in this passage. We don't know when he became sick, when it was either when he traveled to Paul or when he was with Paul. We're not told what kind of sickness it was. We do know is that this sickness had a dramatic impact on his time at Rome. And what made it worse was that when the people in Philippi heard of the sickness, they became very troubled for Epaphroditus. And when he hears of them being troubled, he becomes very troubled for them, so much so that he wants to return. Look at verse 26. Paul writes, as he's writing to these Christians at Philippi, and he tells them that Epaphroditus had ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all. I'm sending him back to you, Paul is saying. It's necessary for me to send him back to you, because he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that he had heard that he had been sick. Now that phrase, he longed after you all, it's a reference to his yearning after the Philippian Christians. But it's also a reference to the desperate case of homesickness that came upon this man of God. And the phrase that he was full of heaviness speaks of the grief and the sorrow that was in his heart when he heard that they were troubled for him. I want you to think about that very carefully. And put yourself in Epaphroditus' shoes or sandals. He's a servant of Jesus Christ. He has a tremendous burden to serve Christ by serving others. He's one of the Lord's faithful ambassadors. He has traveled from Philippi to Rome to minister to the Apostle Paul. He has spent time there, yet he takes ill, almost to the point of death. And at that time, he becomes very discouraged and overwhelmed with a sense of homesickness, so much so that though he was restored to health, he longed to be back home with his own congregation. That was real life for Epaphroditus. This was real life experience for him. A tremendous trial of his faith. He never expected this turn of events. When he left Philippi and made that way to Rome to meet with Paul, he could never have imagined that this trip to the servant of God in Rome was going to end the way it did. And there must have been for him a huge sense of disappointment. He had a servant's heart, But in the providence of God, he was brought into a time of real personal suffering. And there are lessons we can learn from that. Very important lessons. For example, God's people are not immune from sickness and suffering. When we remain, or while we remain here on earth, we are likely at some point in life, we are likely to find ourselves ill and weak and sick. Believer, that's the lot of many of God's people. The scriptures know nothing of the health and wealth, prosperity gospel that some preach. That if you do this and this and this, you're going to be wealthy, you're going to be healthy, you're going to be prosperous, and all is going to be well with you. The Bible knows nothing of that. The child of God is not exempt from trials and troubles. Ministers and missionaries are not exempt from sickness and ill health. Paul has a thorn in the flesh. Some speculate it was his eyesight. Some speculate it was something else. Some physical issue that Paul is dealing with, even though he's serving Jesus Christ. Timothy has stomach problems. Trophimus is left at Miletus and he is left there sick. Lazarus, the Lord loved him. But word comes to Christ, he whom thou lovest is sick. Being loved by Christ did not prevent him falling ill. And let us never imagine that being a Christian shields us from suffering. Not at all. It's often the Lord's way. It's often the Lord's way to bring us into the dark valley of ill health. Sometimes the reasons are mysterious. But as for God, his ways are perfect. And I can't explain why Epaphroditus, with this great intention, this honorable desire to minister to Paul, suddenly takes ill, almost to the point of death. So much so that Paul has to feel he must send him home. It's mysterious. But God's people are not immune from sickness and suffering. I learn also here that God does not always alleviate our suffering immediately. He does not always alleviate our suffering immediately. Look at verse 27. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. Verse 30. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. His life was hanging in the balance. He's hovering between life and death. This man of God has been brought very low. Could God not have raised him up sooner? Could God not have restored him as soon as he had become sick? Could God not have healed him and strengthened him at once? Of course he could have. But in his all-wise and loving providence, he chose not to. And he chose to wait until this man was at the very age of death itself. Why does the Lord do that? Maybe you're suffering some kind of sickness and you're wondering, why does the Lord not just touch me? He could. Why does he not? Why did Epaphroditus, the servant of Christ, why did he come to this point where his sickness almost brought him to death? Now, Richard Sibbes, the commentator, the Puritan, said this: God suffers his children to fall into extremities to the end that we have an experience of God's helping hand in them. We might come to rely more confidently on him in all adversities. He suffers us to receive the sentence of death in us, that we should not trust in ourselves but God. He adds that God does this that he might try what is in us and that he might exercise the graces in us, and also the communion between God and us might be more sincere. God has his reasons. He has his reasons why he doesn't always alleviate the suffering immediately. If he sees fit, if God sees that it's for his glory and for our good, then he will not alleviate that suffering until his own appointed time. I learn another lesson here, And that is that God has mercy for his people in their darkest trials. We see that from verse 27. God had mercy on him. He had been sick unto death. And Paul notes then, verse 27, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. God remembered his servant. And in God's perfect time, and according to his perfect will, he restored Epaphroditus to health. And the mercy that God gave to Epaphroditus was also extended to Paul, lest Paul would have sorrow upon sorrow. So here is Epaphroditus with this trouble, this sickness. Paul is concerned about him. The church at Philippi is concerned about him. And the Lord gives mercy to Epaphroditus. And if I can put it this way, that mercy to Epaphroditus overspills to Paul and overflows to the church at Philippi. Why? Because the Lord is a merciful God. The Lord gives grace. He has compassion. He is pitiful towards his people. You think of it this way, Epaphroditus cared for Paul because he came to visit him. He also cared for the Philippians because he was concerned about them. Paul cared for Epaphroditus, and Paul cared for the Philippians, and the Philippians cared for both Paul and Epaphroditus. There's a lot of Christian care going on in there. But above all of that care stands the mercy of God himself. The care that God has for his people. And in Hebrews chapter 4, we are told of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who shares in our sufferings and who invites us to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Believer, in all our trials and all our sufferings, God has mercy for us. He may not alleviate the trial in this life. It may, that sickness, that illness may take us in death. But even in that, the Lord has mercy for us. He has mercy for us in all our times of need. Believer, don't discount that. Don't doubt that. I don't know, but maybe you're suffering with something that no one else knows but you and your immediate family, maybe, and the Lord. You're suffering with health issues, maybe issues at home, maybe issues in your marriage, maybe issues with your children, maybe issues at work, maybe issues with other believers. And for you, it is a dark, dark, dark trial. Realize there is mercy for you. God doesn't forget his suffering people. He told the Israelites in captivity that he knew his thoughts towards them were thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give to them an expected end. He tells us he will not break the bruised reed. He will not quench the smoking flax. He pities us as a father pities his children. He cares for us. He carries the lambs in his arms. He is our shepherd. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd of his people. And we have in the triune God a tender Father, a tender Christ, and a tender Spirit. And here he gives Epaphroditus mercy that overflows to Paul and overflows to the church. And the God who was merciful then will be merciful to us as well. Trials are not unusual in the lives of God's people. We enter glory, Paul said, through much tribulation. And our faith is tested, and often tested in so many different ways. But God sustains his tested, suffering people and has grace for us in all our times of need. There's a third lesson here in this chapter, and in this passage, not only the Christian and his life of faithful service, and the Christian and his experience of personal suffering, there's a lesson here regarding the Christian and his need of gracious support. His need of gracious support. As I've mentioned, Epaphroditus' visit to Paul was full of disappointment. There he is, he travels from Philippi to Rome, and then he takes ill and has to go back. It's disappointment for him. Very disappointing for Paul too. And undoubtedly extremely disappointing for the church at Philippi. This man had gone forth with the intention of staying some time with the Lord's servant, being a help to him, encouraging him, helping him in the ministry, seeking to strengthen his soul as he's facing trials. And yet here he is, and he's coming home early. It may be that the church at Philippi thought that Paul was going to send Timothy first of all. But now Epaphroditus comes, and they're not really expecting him. This man of God is taken sick, and he's overcome with the yearning to be with the Lord's people, and now he returns to them. And Paul's disappointed, and he's disappointed, and the church is disappointed. And what Epaphroditus needed right then, what he needed right then in the midst of that trial as he's yearning for Philippi, as he feels himself undoubtedly to be something of a failure, he can't understand the mysterious providences of God that have ordered his steps in this way. What that man needed right then was sympathy and support from God's people. That's exactly what he received from Paul. And what Paul urged the church at Philippi to give him also. Look at verse 25 very carefully. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Now there's a reference to Epaphroditus and his faithful ministry. He that ministered, Paul is speaking in the past tense here. He's writing to the church at Philippi and he's telling them, this man you sent me, he did minister to my needs. He was faithful to me. Then look at verse 29. He tells these people, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Receive him in the Lord. Receive him with gladness, and hold such in reputation, because he was sick unto death, and he was sick unto death for the work of Christ, because he came to minister to me. In other words, Paul is saying to these believers, make sure you welcome Epaphroditus home. Receive him gladly. He has been a sterling servant to me. Now accept him and hold him in the highest regard. After all that he had come through, after all that Epaphroditus had come through, he needed the support and the love of God's people. Paul did not want the church at Philippi to think ill of him, but he wanted them to think the best of him. Here's Paul's Christian charity, Christian sensitivity coming to the fore. What a timely word that is. You know, it's possible for a missionary to go to the mission field and take ill and have to return home. A lot of money has been spent on sending that person out to the mission field. A lot of effort, a lot of prayer support. The missionary goes out for a 4-year term. 6 months into that term, they take ill and they're forced to come home. And sometimes Christians think ill of them. Sometimes Christians are harsh in their attitude towards them. Well, that was a waste of money. That was a waste of effort. You ever feel how that missionary feels in their own heart? They have gone out believing this is God's will, believing they have a work to do and a ministry to engage in. They love the Lord, they love the Lord's work, and they've gone out at great cost. But in the mysterious providence of God, they've had to return home early. And what that missionary needs is not gossiping behind their back. not criticism, but they need the prayerful, practical support of God's people. Receive them gladly and receive them in the Lord. Paul uses that kind of language time and again in his writings. He uses it here in verse 19. He says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus. And now he says again in verse 29 and 30, in the Lord. He talks about in the Lord. He's always thinking about the Lord. And he wants these Philippians to receive Epaphroditus in the Lord. But it's not just missionaries and ministers in circumstances like that that need the Lord's people to support them. Christians who suffer sickness, disappointment, they need God's people to rally around them and to help them in those times of need. Is God sovereign? Is God in control of all our circumstances? Of course he is. And if God brings someone like that across our path, let's seek to encourage them. Let's seek to support those who perhaps in their own heart feel themselves to be complete failures when it comes to God's work. Harshness and bitterness will only add. It will only add to that sense of despair and discouragement. Let's bear one another's burdens. Let's love one another as Christ has commanded. And suffering saints need the help of God's saints. And Paul is very careful to emphasize that truth here. Maybe he has got wind of some spirit in Philippi that's not altogether wholesome. And so as he sends Epaphroditus back with this letter, he includes this in for the church. Receive this man gladly. A lesson in the Christian's need for gracious support. The man just appears here for a few verses, and then one small reference in Philippians 4. But you can't help as you read these few verses. You can't help but get some measure of the man, some idea of his ministry and his heart for Christ. And I trust as we leave him here, and our acquaintance with Epaphroditus for this time comes now to an end, that we leave with the impression, here is a man who is like Christ. We learn from him that we too might be like Christ, a servant, one who suffered, one who exercised a tremendous ministry for the good of the Lord's people. And may that be true of us as well. May the Lord bless this study to our hearts this morning. May the Lord help us to write it upon our hearts and hide it in our hearts. May it bring forth fruit for his glory and for our good. Let's bow in a word of prayer together. Father, we thank thee for these verses, for this man who would mean nothing to the world, never have his name in lights, never be renowned in the records of man's history. We thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit recording his life and labors for us here, and so much for us to learn. O God, our Father, teach us today. Write these truths upon our hearts and souls. Make us to be a tender-hearted people, to be a servants of Christ in all the various areas where we can. And Lord, help us to trust thee, to trust in thy mercy, even in the midst of our suffering. And may thy great name be glorified. Answer prayer. Make us more like Christ, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.